read one verse. Everybody just stay there just for a minute. Read one verse. Then I'll lead the preacher, we'll sing. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Would you proclaim His excellencies and proclaim His praises right now? Jesus, we love You. We magnify Your name. We thank You, Jesus, for who You are. Thank You for what You're going to do, what You've already done, the hearts and lives that have been drawn closer to You already. God, we thank You for Your presence that's in this room right now. God, we thank You for all that You're going to do. God, You're not done yet. God, we've come to give You praise. We've come to magnify the name of Jesus Christ. We've come to exalt the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we sing, Holy is the Lord.
Holy is the Lord Almighty.
being raised in Pentecost, moments like this, time basking in His presence, where you just let God speak to you and just let God's presence and power just kind of saturate, permeate the atmosphere. Time, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. I'm going to preach, hopefully just for a short time, on this thought. We are the church. We are the church. God bless you. You may be seated. When you look at things such as exercise, working out, how many of you work out? Anybody lift weights? A few of you in the room. How many of you wish you lifted weights? When you talk about that kind of thing, a weightlifter, who is the person, goes to a place, the gym, and they do a thing, a verb called working out. Weightlifter goes to a gym to work out. In just 15 minutes or so, here in Kansas City, there will be football players at a football stadium playing football. And they're going to be playing football with a football. Gets a little conflated. We got the football. We've got the game football. So we got the object, you got the game, you got the players, which are football players, and you've got the place, the football stadium, and it gets a little more convoluted depending on, you just say football, well, are you talking about the game? Are you talking about the object? Are you talking about the place? What are you talking about? During COVID back in 2020, it was made a big deal about the church leaving the building. People talked about it, and as though it really was some great revelation that the church was not the building, the church was the people. The people, they are the church, and so when COVID happened, the church left the building. But we talk about it, and this morning we are having church. We're doing some actions, we're doing some things. We don't call just everything we do church, which when we talk about we're going to have church, we think of certain things that you're going to participate in and certain things that you're going to do. And we call this place, this building that we come to, we call it, how many of you call it the church? It's the church building, but we just say the church and we're going to have church. But the reality is that you and I who are born again, who are filled with the Spirit, who are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, we are the church. The church is not the thing that we do. The church is not the place that we go. The church is, it is the people that we are. We are the church. We are the people of God. Metaphors that the Bible would use in describing the church, it is the bride of Christ. We are the people of God who are going to be one day at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We are His bride. He is the groom. We are the body of Christ, that we are fit together like a human body. The Bible uses the human body to describe it, that just because you're not the ear doesn't mean you're not important, or you're not the eye doesn't mean you're not important. We're all part of the body of Christ. The body has many members, but it's the church. The Bible actually even refers to the church, the people of God, as a building that we are. In fact, it's in this passage here This 2 Peter, or 1 Peter chapter 2, we are living stones being built on the living stone, and that we come together and we are a building. It uses different metaphors, but understand the church is not the building. A building is where the church gathers, and this was not built to be a church. This was a warehouse, and where we're sitting or standing right now, it was a warehouse. You should have seen it when we took over. It looked like a warehouse. Now it looks a little better than a warehouse. And the foyer or the lobby, it was a showroom for a company, and there's been a plumbing company here and a floor covering company here, and then the church moved in to this particular building, this location, and when the church moved in, Jesus moved in. But it's not the place that just houses that. We come to this building because we are the church, and wherever we are, the church is. It's not limited to a place. It's not limited even to our actions. It is simply we are the church wherever we go. And I love, we use this, once again, growing up Pentecostal. We had some ways in which we would describe things. When we would go to the building and we would have a service, and in that service, God would just show up and do great things. And there was no preaching. Here's what people would say: man, we had church today. That meant that the preacher couldn't preach because the people were worshiping, the presence of God was moving. And they were so thankful because usually no matter how long the worship went, it didn't go quite as long as the preacher was going to preach. So just a few minutes ago, you could have been thinking, boy, I sure hope the Spirit moves a little longer. We get to 12 o'clock, he ain't preaching. If you prayed that, God didn't answer your prayer because I'm preaching. But we would describe that as we really had church. And it's not that we didn't have church every other time. It's just, but when the Spirit would really get to moving and people would get to shouting or being blessed or falling on the floor or crying or whatever it happened to be, however they responded to the Spirit and the presence and the power of God, it's like, man, we had church. And we've made church in that sense. It can be a noun or a verb, really depending on what it is, but it divorces the idea that the church is the people. The church had church, the way it really should be. We really did something today. We got together and we had church, but it was the church having church. So what is the church and what are we supposed to be and what are we supposed to do? What does the Bible tell us that we are? We'll look at all of that, but first I want to look at what we are not. I'm not going to go into a whole lot of detail of all the things the church is not, but I do want to do just a little bit of what the church is not based on the text at hand. Then we'll look at what we are, and then finally we'll look at what we are to do. If we are the church, what is our task? What is our purpose? What are we to do? And once again, it will not be an exhaustive look, but it will be just looking at what the text tells us that we are to do. So what are we not? What is the church? What if we're the church, contrast the Bible says is the, or not the Bible says, philosophers would say that contrast is the mother of clarity. So what are we not? If we are, I'm going to tell you what we are, but before that, what are we not? The text would give us this idea. 1 Peter 2, 6. For this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Peter's saying to people who come to Jesus, they're not going to be disappointed. Verse 7, this precious value then is for those of you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. And to this doom they were also appointed. The one thing this text would tell us that the church is not, it is not like those who stumble at the Word of God. The previous two messages, we've looked at the Word of God and last week talking about desiring the Word of God. And it is because of that, that the fact that we desired the Word of God and were obedient to the Word of God, that we became the church. That we were born again, not of a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. It led us to salvation. We were obedient to that truth and we became born again. But we are not like those who are disobedient to the truth, those who deny the truth, those who reject the truth. And Peter would say that that word and that gospel that is being preached that is about Jesus Christ, he became a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to them because they were disobedient to the word. So we're not like them. We're different than the unbeliever. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm different than an unbeliever. To believe is to obey. To disobey is to not believe. Unbelievers reject the person of Jesus Christ. They reject Jesus as the only way to be saved. They reject Jesus as maybe it's his divinity that they reject. Say, well, he's a good person. He's a good man. He's a good teacher. But we deny it that he's God walking around in flesh. Or maybe they reject some other truths that he would teach. And they just reject the Word of God in general, or they reject the specific things of the Word of God. I don't believe I need to repent. I don't believe baptism is important. I don't believe the Holy Ghost is important. I believe just being a good person is important. Regardless of what it is, we are not like those. You and I are different than those who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't make us of more value. It doesn't make us any better to them. It just makes us obedient and it makes us his people, which makes us the church. But what are we? If we're not like them, what are we? What is the church? What is the church like? What has God made us? Peter will list out a number of things here that we'll talk about, five specific things that he will list out here. The first of this of these is this: we are a chosen race. We are a chosen race. Chosen, the Bible would say, speaking of those who are chosen, many are called, but few are chosen. But the salvation message is extended to everyone. Everyone's called. Everyone is invited. Everyone is asked to come and make a commitment to Jesus Christ and get into some kind of relationship with him. But not everybody responds to the call of God. Aren't you thankful that you responded to the call of God? Aren't you thankful that when the gospel was preached to you, you responded and said yes to Jesus? Even if you didn't really fully understand what it was, there was something in your heart that was connecting with the Spirit and the presence and power of God and the Word that was going forth, and you said, I want that. I will take that. I like how that sounds. I like what I feel. And you respond to that even if you don't fully understand and know all that's going on. Whether you got the Holy Ghost and you're like, I need to find out what happened to me, or you knew exactly what it was and you were seeking it, regardless of what it is, you responded to the call of God to salvation. You said yes to Jesus. That makes you part of his chosen race. And Peter uses this word, and it's translated race in New American Standard. Some would say chosen people. Or chosen generation. It's the Greek word genos, where we get all of our ethnic groups. He says, you are a chosen race. I know there are people here in this room of various racial backgrounds. And no doubt you're proud of your heritage, you're proud of your ethnic or your racial background. But Peter says we are a chosen race. It's not a black thing. It's not a white thing. It's not a red thing. It's not a yellow thing. It's not a brown thing. It doesn't have anything to do with the color of your skin. It doesn't have anything to do with your ethnicity. It doesn't have anything to do with your heritage. It has nothing to do with your background. All it means is this: we have been chosen by God, and everyone who is chosen by God, we are grouped together. We are a chosen race. He has brought us together from every kindred, nation, tongue, and people, and He has put us together and said, this is your new identity. This is your new race. It doesn't mean we can't celebrate our heritage and celebrate all the things that come with that, and you should do that. But beyond all of that, you have to recognize we are a chosen race. We are the church of Jesus Christ, and we should celebrate that above everything else. It should take precedence beyond anything else in this world. We are a chosen race. He says also we are a royal priesthood. I like the royal piece of this. My family was poor. Anybody come from a poor background? Poor and royal don't go in the same sentence. There's a reason the story is the prince and the pauper. Because the prince had money and the pauper didn't have any. And those who are royal, they typically have a whole lot. And so I like the idea that I'm a royal priesthood. Oh, it may not help me monetarily here. It may not mean that my bank account is full here. But it means when it comes to how Jesus thinks of me, I am a royal priesthood. I am part of His royal family. He is the King, and I am one of His children. Therefore, I have been adopted into the royal family. That means that whatever He has, I have. Whatever He has, I have access to. Whatever I need, He owns it all. He can get it for me. He can work it out for my good. Exodus would say, prophetically speaking, God would speak to Moses, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." It was predetermined that we were going to be a royal priesthood. Royal, that means we're part of the royal family, we're part of the kingly line, but priesthood means that we are intermediaries between God and men. I knew this. It's one of those things, you know certain things, and then you have an epiphany. Look at your neighbor and say, man, he had an epiphany. That means a moment of enlightenment. The light bulb went off. That's your word for the day, epiphany, if you didn't know it already. I was talking to a man, it's 2019, and February 2019, to be more precise. We were at Ginger Sue's. I probably had an omelet, but that's beside the point. For those of you that know that I remember what I was doing based on what I was eating and what restaurant I was in, it just shows you that I really like to eat. I'm sitting there talking to this man who had a deathbed experience. His aorta ruptured. And he's in the ER, and the doctor looks at him and says, "You got anybody you need to call?" Basically, going, "You're not going to make it. If you're going to talk to somebody, you need to do it now." So he starts crying. He's telling me, I'd heard a piece of the story. He starts crying and he's telling me this story. And during the course of telling the story, he grew up Catholic. And then here's what he said. He said, I went After he came through it, he felt like the Lord spoke to him and said, everything's going to be all right. And he was. He didn't die. But he lost his wife through the process of recovery. And he struggled and he had a lot of issues he dealt with. And he said, I went to the priest. And he said, the priest wasn't there for me. And something about the way he said it just triggered this for me. That a priest is an intermediary between someone else and God. They don't go directly to God. You go to the priest. When you need to confess your sins, you go to confession and you talk to the priest. The priest will tell you what you need to do so that your sins can be taken care of. They don't even talk directly to God. They go through saints or they go through Mary. Another guy told me a couple years ago, said, yeah, he was talking about praying to Mary. He said, well, I don't really pray to her. I ask her to go talk to Jesus for me. Sounds like prayer to me. But a priest serves as an intermediary between someone and God. But you and I, we don't have to go through an intermediary. We have direct access to the King. We have direct access to Him because we are kings and we are priests. We get to talk directly to Him. And when we come into relationship with Him and we're born again, we become a kingdom of priests before the Lord. And what that does mean is this, is that we get to bring other people to Him. We get to find somebody else that doesn't know Him and say, hey, let me bring you to Jesus. You may not have talked to Him before, but let me tell you how to talk to Him. And let me show you how to talk to Him. And you too can become a priest and a king before Him. You are a royal priesthood. Aren't you thankful we get to go directly to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? We don't have to go through somebody else. You want to talk to Jesus? You don't have to talk to me. You just get to talk to Jesus directly. He has made us kings and priests. In the Old Testament, only some of God's people were kings. Only some of God's people were priests, but now all of God's church are kings and priests, and there is coming a day, the Bible says, when we will reign as kings and priests with Him forever. Aren't you thankful that that day is coming and we get to spend an eternity with Jesus Christ? We are a chosen race. We are a royal priesthood. We are, thirdly, we are a holy nation. Peter, in his list, makes this third, we are a holy nation. Holy, which means to be set apart. In the Old Testament, there were things that were set apart, the tabernacle, the furnishing. There were people set apart, Samson and others. He says this, we're not just holy individuals. We're a holy nation. A nation is a collection of people that all belong to the same demographic. And for us, the demographic is this, that we are all born again of that incorruptible seed. We have all been regenerated. We have been made new in Christ Jesus. And now we are a people who have been set apart for His work, and we are set apart for His own purpose. We're of the same spiritual race and of the same spiritual nation. It is not of this world. As Peter would start out talking about it in the beginning of 1 Peter chapter 1, we are just pilgrims passing through. We belong to a nation that is not of this world. There is nobody that represents us in Congress. There is nobody that represents us in the Senate. But we are of a nation that is not of this world. We are just passing through on our way to our heavenly home. Aren't you thankful we have a heavenly home? Aren't you thankful that this world is not your home? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I know a few of you know that song. We had some old songs that had some good theology. I don't belong here. I belong somewhere else. This is not my home. I am just a passing through. Fourthly, Peter would say, as I hurry, we are God's own special possession. His own special possession. King James would say we are a peculiar people. That's probably true. It's probably not the best translation, but I'm okay with being peculiar. I'm okay if I'm a little different. I'm okay that not everybody's like me, or I'm not like everybody else, because I belong to Jesus. Why would I want to be like the world? Because if I wanted to be like the world, I wouldn't belong to him. But since I want to belong to him, I'm okay being different. I'm okay standing out. I'm okay being a little peculiar. I'm okay just not fitting in with everybody. Yesterday, we were at an event with a lot of Christians, various beliefs, thoughts, denominations, whatever. A lot of people that weren't Christians. Lady said to my wife, they're sitting in this room waiting to go to this next station, and we were there volunteering. Lady looks at my wife and says, "Are you apostolic?" She's like, "Yes." See, there was an apostolic church. They used to pick up my kids on the bus and take them to Sunday school. So I told this story to one of the leaders at this parachurch ministry. And I said, well, he saw me shake her hand, because I met her briefly. She went and did her thing, came back through and was getting ready to wrap up there. And I shook her hand, gave her, maybe I'd already given her a church card or whatever, say, "Hey, very nice to meet you." And he saw the interaction. I don't know exactly what was said that made him think that. He said, "Do you know her?" I said, "Well, I just met her." Oh, he said, "Well, the way it was, I thought you knew her." He said, "No, we just met. She asked my wife if she was apostolic." And he's like, "Was it like written on you or something?" I said, "Well, you might have noticed she looks a little different. She dresses a little different. What she wears is a little different. Her hair is a little different. She stands out in the crowd." I said, "And then it's also the joy of the Lord." But I'm okay being a little peculiar. I'm okay being a little different. I'm okay not fitting in, because I have been purchased by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He paid a price so that I could be part of his body and be part of his church. And it doesn't really matter if I have to be different than the world. I'm okay with that. We are purchased by him. The NASB gets it right. We are his own special possession. We are, and it really means we have been purchased by him. He bought us. He paid for us. He paid the penalty for my sin and for your sin, so that he could take us into his body and make us into relationship with him. David said, after he sinned against God by numbering the children of Israel, he sins, and God gives him an option. He says, 3 days at my hand, or I'm going to do this or that. And David said, "I'll take three days at your hand." 70,000 dead people later, David's like, I surrender. He said, I give up. And he goes, and he's going to make sacrifice, and he goes to the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. And Ornan says, oh, well, you're the king, man. I'll just give you this land. And I'll even give you the sacrifice. And David says, I refuse to offer to God that which costs me nothing. He's like, I'm going to pay the price. I'm the one who sinned. I'm going to pay the price, and I'm going to buy the land, and I'm going to make the sacrifice of my own stock. And that land, just so you know, that land he purchased that day is where the Temple Mount is. It's where the third temple will be rebuilt. It is that land that David purchased from Ornan the Jebusite. Our salvation was not free. There was a price that was paid for our salvation, and that price was paid at the cross. Jesus paid the price that we could not pay. And when he paid that price, he was buying us. He was purchasing you and I. And unlike me and you, who have to have things and we buy them, we can't wait to get them. And then about 3 days later, we have buyer's remorse. Jesus doesn't have buyer's remorse. Even when we mess up, even when we stumble and fall, he has purchased us. He has made us his own special possession. We belong to him. We are the church. You and I are the church. Look at your neighbor and say, we are the church. We have been purchased by the King. And fifthly, we are living in God's marvelous light. We're living in this marvelous light. Before Jesus, we were in darkness. Stumbling in darkness. Lost in darkness. If you've ever been in a really dark place, you know how disconcerting that can be. Anybody actually afraid of the dark? Go ahead, you be honest here today. Thank you. Anybody else? All right, thank you. Anybody sleep with like 3 night lights? No. I'm not afraid of the dark, it's just what's in the dark. We were in spiritual darkness. And if you've ever been in a really, really dark place where there's no light at all, that's a fearful thing. We were in darkness, but we just didn't know it. We were stumbling around lost in the darkness of this world, in the spiritual darkness we couldn't see, until Jesus shined a light into our lives. Until somebody preached the gospel to us. Until we entered into his presence and we felt him for the first time and we recognized there's something different, there's something better, and a little pinpoint of light begins to fill our vision and begins to fill our spiritual world. And now those of us who were in spiritual darkness, we are walking in his marvelous light. Now we see clearly. I was blind, but now I see. Now I understand that which I did not understand before. I couldn't see it. I couldn't grasp it. But now I get it. And for some, it just takes just a little bit of light, and you can see a little bit, and you begin to make progress. You begin to grow, and we walk into more and more light of the truth of God's word. And Peter would use this phrase, he called us out of darkness. We've been called out. That word called there, it comes from the root word kaleo. It is that word. And the word ek, it just means out. It's where we get the word exit from. You look at that sign back there, exit. It comes from the Greek. We have been called out. And the church, the definition But the word that we translate church from the Greek, it is ekklesia. It means the called out ones. You and I have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. We have been called out of the world into a relationship with Him. We have been called out of doing sin into living holy. We've been called out of going our own way to going the way He wants us to go. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We are His body. We are everything that the Bible says we are. We have it all. As Anna comes, and I wrap up, we're not like the world who reject the word of God and are disobedient to the truth. But we are a chosen race. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are a purchased possession, and we are living in the light. So what are we supposed to do as the church? If we're all of that, what do we do? How are we to live as the church? What in this passage makes us different? What does this text tell us that we need to do? Understand, we are tasked with one purpose. We are saved for one purpose. And it is this: we are to proclaim His praise. We have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. We've been made all of these great things to proclaim His praise. We are to proclaim His praises in the way we live. That He's worthy of me living different. He's worthy of me being different. He's worthy of me not going to the places the world goes. He's worthy of me not doing the things that the world does. He's worthy of me not listening to what the world listens to. He's worthy of me not watching what the world watches. The way we live is different. The way I live is different. It proclaims His praise. He is a God who is worthy of all of our praise. And oftentimes, when we talk about that, that just people typically think, okay, He's worthy of me clapping my hands. That counts. He is that. He's worthy of me singing out loud. That's praise. That's true. He's worthy of that. He's worthy of me lifting my hands in worship and praise, and that's all. He's worthy of that. He's worthy of that when nobody else is doing it. If I could just meddle for a moment, and I'm talking to myself, you felt like you wanted to do something, you wanted to respond to the presence and power of God, and take a look around. Anybody been there? Nobody else lifting their hands. Nobody else standing up. Nobody else clapping. Well, I'll just hold my praise back because I don't want to be uncomfortable. It'll make me feel bad. It'll be uncomfortable. Everybody be looking at me. But He's worthy of our praise in those moments when nobody else is doing it. And it's just something in your heart says, I gotta praise and I gotta get it out. I got a feeling that I just need to lift my hands, or I just need to shout hallelujah. I just need to lift my voice. That it doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. I just got to get it out. I got to let some praise out. And all of that's good. And we should do that every Sunday. And just whenever you feel like it, in the middle of Walmart. You'll know if you've died to yourself and God tells you in the middle of Walmart, why don't you just let out a hallelujah? I'm going to say this, and the way it'll work, God will do it. He'll do it to me. But I just hope God tells somebody this week just to let out a praise or somewhere in a place that you're uncomfortable with, so that when you do that, you're like, man, I can do whatever God wants anytime, anywhere. It doesn't really matter. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our exaltation. He's worthy of our lifting our hands and clapping our hands and lifting our voice. And he's even worthy of a little dance, however you want to do that, or you want to take a lap like the kids have been doing. I started to come down there before they took a lap, and I was going to tell them, you better get ready, because we're going to be ending soon. If you want to take a lap, you got to get it in. I know they're having fun. But they're not just running just because they want to run. They're running because they understand that that's part of how they praise. And you don't have to feel anything special to lift your hands, lift your voices, to say hallelujah in the middle. It's just, he's worthy of it regardless of whether we feel it or not. So we proclaim his praise through the typical praise means, but we also proclaim his praise the way we live. My lifestyle, it's different. I don't go to those places. I don't do those things. I don't. He's worthy of me feeling awkward when I'm in a place and everybody's doing something. I'm like, I don't do that. What am I doing? Proclaiming his praise because I'm saying I'm a chosen. A chosen race. I'm a royal priesthood. I'm a holy nation. I'm a purchased possession. I'm living in the light. I'm walking in the light. So I don't do that. You can do that if you want, or you can join me in the light. And that's the other way we do it. We proclaim his praise by sharing the gospel so that other people can come out of darkness into his marvelous light, and they too can proclaim the praises of him who has done that work in their lives. Proclaim his praises and the testimonies we tell. Let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. Would you stand together? We're not like the world. We're not like the unbeliever. We're chosen. We're kings and priests. We're holy. To the Lord, we have been bought by him. Jesus paid it all. We're living in his marvelous light, and we are to proclaim his praises. On the evening of November 14, 1970, Southern Airways Flight 932 and McDonnell Douglas DC-9 with Huntington, West Virginia's Marshall University football team on board. It was chartered to transport them to Greenville, North Carolina. The plane clipped trees on a ridge just 1 mile short of the runway. Crashed into a gully. The team was returning from a game against East Carolina. They lost 17-14 that day. There were no survivors. In all, 75 people lost their lives. The deceased included the 37 players, the head coach, 5 members of the coaching staff, the athletic director, athletic trainer, his assistant, 25 boosters who gave money to Marshall to help them financially have a better football team, and 5 crew members. In the wake of the tragedy, the university president wanted to suspend the football program, but he was persuaded to reconsider by the pleas of the Marshall students and the Huntington, West Virginia residents and the few football players who were not on that flight. The president hired a new coach, and with the sole surviving member of the previous coaching staff who wasn't on the flight as well, managed to build rebuild the team in a relatively short time. The NCAA made some concessions and waived some rules. And they were able to get a team back on the field. The student body used a rallying cry, "We are Marshall." That was their motto. They would chant, "We are Marshall." Yeah, we had a major tragedy, but we're back. We are Marshall. You and I haven't had anything so tragic or so bad as all of that, but we should have a rallying cry that we are the church. We are the people of God. We are the church. Anybody thankful that you are the church? Anybody thankful that you've been bought with a price? We are the church. Anybody thankful that he has made us kings and priests? Because we are the church. Anybody thankful that we are a chosen race? Because we are the church. Anybody thankful that we are a holy nation? We are the church. Anybody thankful that you're okay with being a little different? Because we are the church. We belong to him, that Jesus is our head. Jesus is the one who has saved us. Jesus is the one who paid the price for us. Jesus is the one who is leading and guiding us. We are the church today. And if you're thankful to be the church, I'm going to invite every one of you to step out of your pew, step to the front of this building, and would you just celebrate what Jesus has done in your life? Would you begin to give him glory and praise and honor because of who he is today? Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we thank you for what you've done in us. We thank you, Lord, that we are your people, that you have bought us, that you have purchased us with your own blood. We thank you for all that you have done and what you have made us. And God, we're okay being a little different because we are a chosen people. We are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. We are everything that is that we are. We're going to live your word. We're going to proclaim your word. We're going to proclaim your praises in everything we do.